Headlines: Iran begins 10-day celebrations marking the anniversary of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Teachers and train drivers in the UK stage a new round of nationwide strikes in yet another effort to win pay rises. And clashes break out between Peruvian police and protesters after lawmakers once again failed to agree on a plan to bring forward elections. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this Fajr: Iran has begun the 10-day Fajr or dawn ceremonies marking the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The festivities start from February the 1st, the day when founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, returned to Iran from France after 15 years in exile. His arrival intensified protests against the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, and 10 days later ended in the victory of the Islamic Revolution. The 1979 Islamic Revolution, led by Imam Khomeini, established a new political system based on Islamic values and democracy. Each year, millions of Iranians take to the streets to attend the festivities, also known as Dahe Fajr. Our correspondent Gisu Mishavhadi joined us from Imam Khomeini's shrine in southern Tehran to tell us more about the Fajr celebrations.
Today marks the 44th anniversary of the day that Imam Khomeini set foot on Iranian soil after years of exile. And it marks a period of 10 days after which the Islamic Revolution actually managed to be victorious and take over the country and establish the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this period of 10 days is actually a very important period that Iranians celebrate annually. It is usually marked by several ceremonies and, of course, the most important artistic events that are taking part in Iran every year are the trio of Fajr Film Festival, the Fajr Theater Festival, and the Fajr Music Festival, all three of which have been named after this 10-day period, which in Farsi is referred to Fajr.
The report says anti-Iran Kurdish groups based in Iraq were involved in Saturday's drone attack on a military site in the central Iranian city of Isfahan. The report has been published by Noor News, an agency affiliated with Iran's Supreme National Security Council. It says some groups from Iraq's semi-autonomous Kurdistan region had supplied equipment and explosives across the border to be used in the attack. The report further says that the attackers received orders from a foreign spy agency and used an almost impassable route in northwestern Iran to transfer those materials. The report has not specified the country or agency behind the attack. Over the weekend, three micro-aerial vehicles tried to target a defense ministry complex in Isfahan. Iran's air defense units, however, managed to repel the attack. Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has met with Iranian manufacturers. The meeting is aimed at solving challenges facing the country's domestic production. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Over 600 business owners, producers, and entrepreneurs active in different sectors were invited to a special place, the office of the leader of the Islamic Revolution. The aim is to share their concerns and highlight the major challenges they face in their businesses, with leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, listening carefully and taking notes.
Your Highness, you instructed us on how to solve the production problems during the economic war. The 13th administration proposed a bill on planting 1 billion trees in 4 years. It's a very good initiative that can serve our agriculture sector, but we need to implement it in a shorter time.
We need to ensure maximum purchase from local producers and stop uncontrolled and illegal import of commodities that can be produced domestically.
Iran's leader says despite the imposition of extensive sanctions against Iran, the country has managed to keep its economic growth up running and has taken effective steps towards indigenizing different economic sectors. However, Ayatollah Khamenei says this is not enough. He called on both producers and officials to continue to develop the economy and compensate the existing shortcomings in some areas. Entrepreneurs and producers here believe meeting the leader of the Islamic Revolution means a lot, since his instructions will push the government to take more serious steps to address production obstacles.
I believe such meetings will inspire and motivate us producers and entrepreneurs who have concerns about their businesses. Here we got to know how much our leader cares about what we do when he listens to our demands and orders the authorities to meet our needs.
It's a chance to highlight the major hurdles that stand in the way of industrialists and find solutions to them. The leader's instructions will definitely provide a roadmap for the executive authorities to take action and remove the challenges.
The meeting came 2 days after Ayatollah Khamenei paid a three-hour visit to an exhibition showcasing Iran's capabilities in domestic production. The expo brought together top local manufacturers to present their latest products and services in a range of industries, including oil and petrochemical sectors, IT, aerospace, urban development, and agriculture.
Basically, such meetings with Iran's leader will not end without a significant output, especially when it comes to domestic production, as Ayatollah Khamenei has on different occasions stressed the need to support local manufacturers. This is because he views science-based production as a key to a resilient economy and a powerful counterforce to U.S. sanctions. Yusuf Jalali from the official residence of Iran's leader in Tehran.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed the recent anti-Israel operation in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, which led to the injury of two regime forces. A Hamas spokesman said the operation at the Za'atara checkpoint was in response to Israel's crimes, especially its recent brutalities against Palestinian prisoners. Hamas gave assurances that the movement stands by the detainees and wants their freedom from the enemy's prisons. On Tuesday, Israeli prison officials attacked Palestinian female inmates and put some in solitary confinement. The regime is also preventing Palestinians from meeting their loved ones held in jails for the second day in a row. Meanwhile, Israeli forces have launched a massive manhunt for a driver who fled after ramming his vehicle into the Za'atara checkpoint. The longest-serving Palestinian prisoner who recently was released from jail on was released from an Israeli jail, warns of greater danger for Palestinian inmates under the regime's new cabinet. Karim Yunus says far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir is planning to intensify crackdown on Palestinians held in different Israeli jails. He was referring to Ben-Gvir's recent threat that he would bring back severe measures the regime applied against Palestinian inmates in the 1970s. Yunus said, however, that he believes Palestinians, with their unity, can resist Israel's atrocities. He added that people's support is also required to help detainees emerge victorious in their fight against the regime. Yunus made the comments during an interview with Iran's Arabic-language Al-Alam News Network. He was freed 2 weeks ago after spending 40 years in an Israeli jail. Britain is hit with more industrial action over a long-running pay dispute between workers and the government. Now teachers and train drivers have staged nationwide strikes to press for their demands. According to the Trades Union Congress, about 500,000 workers are taking part, making it the biggest strike action in more than a decade. Over 85% of schools in England and Wales remain closed on Wednesday. Commuters' chaos has also been anticipated as 15 train operators have decided zero train services. Workers are angry over the country's rampant inflation that has outpaced their earnings. They're demanding an increase in their wages in line with inflation. Most public sector workers, ranging from healthcare, railways to energy and education, have staged mass walkouts over the issue since last summer, causing widespread disruptions across the UK. Elsewhere, the European Parliament is desperate to display a unanimous position on arming Ukraine with more lethal weapons. However, some MEPs have described the military support to Ukraine as lunacy. They say the support could prolong the ongoing war with Russia and provoke a strong response. From it, Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
The decision to send German and American tanks to Ukraine is continuing to generate controversy. Many believe the move will prolong the war, and there's concern as to how Russia might respond. However, at a parliamentary hearing on Tuesday, EU legislators were told the West should go even further.
Russia is attacking Ukraine from Russian territory, so obviously we should provide the Ukrainians with long-range missiles, obviously.
There are a lot of EU lawmakers who agree.
Any delay to supply Ukraine with needed weaponry and ammunition is more lives lost on the battlefield.
Some argue constantly supplying lethal weapons to Ukraine is foolish.
We're prepared to risk nuclear war in order to continue this US-NATO proxy war. It is total madness. And this European Union and the European Parliament have lost the plot. They've lost the run of themselves.
European Union taxpayers have provided 50 billion euro to Kiev since last March.
What happens to the money we send to Ukraine? Is it just disappearing into individuals' pockets? Even President Zelensky has had to admit there's a big problem with widespread corruption.
A number of legislators would like to see less division within the EU.
Austria and Hungary just decided we will not deliver weapons. Okay, it's their decision. But that shows already some hesitation or some breakup of unity.
Spanish MEP Javier Nart told his colleagues it's, quote, ridiculous to suggest Ukraine can win the war against Russia. For now, the US and Germany have ruled out providing fighter jets to Ukraine. Others, including France, have not. According to many analysts, the risk that the conflict could escalate further and spiral completely out of control has never been greater. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
We're going to go back to our previous story where Britain is hit with more industrial action over a long-running pay dispute. Our correspondent, Said Pourrezo, is joining us now from the British capital, London. Said, as we mentioned, industrial action over this pay dispute continues. The recent industrial action is scheduled to be the biggest strike in Britain in more than a decade. Talk to us more about the repercussions and whether this strike will get the attention of the government.
Thousands of teachers have assembled here today, walking out of their rooms to be here, their classes, to be here. And they're walking to Downing Street, just outside the Prime Minister's office, to send a clear message. The message is this, that they want a pay rise after 10 years of not receiving decent pay rises, that for the government to listen to them and to give them what they want. So far, the Education Secretary, as early as this morning, has refused to say that that would happen. I heard her say that inflationary pay rises would not help anyone. But the teachers would tell you that it's not just about their pay rises, it's about underfunded schools, it's about workload and other issues that have pushed a lot of teachers out of the profession over the past 10 years. A recent statistical analysis by Labour is a case in point, has found that 3 in 10 teachers who qualified over the past 10 years have since left the profession. It's an alarming statistic, really. That's lots of thousands of teachers who have left the profession. And so that has brought out so many teachers, as I say, up to 300,000 teachers here in England and in Wales on strike, walking out of their jobs. Of course, this is the first time the teachers are doing it since 2011. But as we have seen over the past year, lots of different walkouts by workers in different industries, such as rail and mail, postal workers, as I say, NHS staffers, ambulance drivers. As a matter of fact, some of those, tens of thousands of those, will be striking today as well, February 1st. Ambulance drivers in particular, and also train drivers, who will be tens of thousands of whom will be striking today, bringing the entire network to a veritable standstill. Mario.
All right, thanks a lot. Said Pourrezo joining us from the British capital, London. Elsewhere, police and anti-government protesters have clashed in Peru as the country's Congress once again fails to bring forward elections. Demonstrators held a rally in central Lima to demand the resignation of President Dina Boluarte. The protest came as lawmakers failed to agree on Boluarte's plan to bring elections forward from 2026 to this year. The plan is aimed at ending weeks of protests. Peru has been rocked by protests since former President Pedro Castillo was arrested and ousted last month. Weeks of roadblocks have brought parts of the South American country to a standstill. Protesters, mainly supporters of Castillo, want Boluarte to quit. Several anti-government protests have turned deadly in recent weeks. A U.S. official has acknowledged the existence of Washington's deals with some countries to curb exports of chip-making tools to China. Deputy Commerce Secretary Don Graves said Japan and the Netherlands are cooperating with the U.S. to impose new sanctions. Separately, the Commerce Department stated that multilateral controls are more effective than the unilateral ones. Washington imposed sweeping export restrictions on shipments of semiconductor manufacturing equipment to China in October last year. On Tuesday, Beijing censured what it called the U.S. abuse of state power to unreasonably suppress Chinese enterprises. It described the U.S. move as a blatant scientific technological hegemony. The U.S. had previously stopped granting licenses to American firms that used to export equipment to Chinese telecom giant Huawei. Washington placed Huawei on its trade blacklist in 2019. Protesters in Myanmar and in some neighboring countries are marking the second anniversary of a military coup that toppled the elected government of then de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi. Silent strikes have been reported in major cities across Myanmar. Protesters also gathered in front of Myanmar's embassy in Thailand and hit the streets of the Philippines to express their anger over the military rule. Myanmar spiraled into a bloody conflict in February of 2021. When top military general seized power and detained Suu Kyi and her associates. They accused the deposed leader of voter fraud in the previous general elections. Suu Kyi has so far been given a 33-year jail term over a series of charges, including corruption. The UN says the junta has committed heinous crimes against Myanmar citizens since taking over the government.
Impact over the last 2 years in the lives of people, Myanmar people, as a result of the junta's systematic crimes against humanity and war crimes, has been extremely, extremely significant. At least 2,900 people have lost their lives, and that number is probably much higher. At least 17,500 people, political prisoners, have been detained.
According to the UN Special Rapporteur on the Situation of Human Rights in Myanmar, over 1 million people have been internally displaced while more than 70,000 left the country. Meanwhile, the US, the UK, Canada, and Australia marked Myanmar's coup anniversary by imposing sanctions on a number of the country's military and energy officials. The junta has so far defied international pressure to relinquish power. On Friday, it announced tough requirements for parties to contest an election planned for August. Suu Kyi's party has described the upcoming vote as a sham and says it does not plan to acknowledge it. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Two men. Yani?
Bazaar.
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Semnan Science and Technology Park. The first scenario will be the execution of soft lending programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. The second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects. Particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Semnon Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they have, once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end.
Semnon Science and Technology Park has been very active in international arena. And our president, Dr. Nazari, has put a great focus in this part. And for information, I have to tell you that we have held two prestigious international events at our park. One in our park, last year we did it in March, I think, with the presence of some great companies, a Turkish delegation, some companies from Turkey. And before that, we held a joint event with Paris Technology Park, which was a technology investment meeting, which we had brought another Turkish delegation to that event. And it was one of the first collaborations between science and technology parks of Iran with Paris Technology Park in such a big international event.
Over the years, the government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology. right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bedclothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out.
Felt, or so-called namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem. How is the process towards the solution. And what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is the phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, the linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose this felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So as you could see, it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran, on average, registers around 70,000 scientific articles in international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email and Don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in, and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is understanding the adequates of going to the lavatory and purifying oneself. We mentioned some of the hadith in this regard, and inshallah today we will mention some more. So when we want to learn what I and you should do in terms of purifying ourselves and the adequates of lavatory, obviously we have to go to the source, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. What do they have to say about that? Sometimes not only what they have to say about these kind of things, but what they do themselves. So sometimes you have a hadith, we say what we call in Arabic, fa'lul ma'sum, the action of the infallible. So sometimes the imam does not tell us to do something, rather he does something himself. When he performs an action, it becomes an evidence on me, a hujj on me, that I need to apply what the imam is doing. So sometimes it becomes compulsory, sometimes it's a recommendation, sometimes it is a dislike, karahiyah. So in this regard, when we look at lavatory, sometimes we have a hadith that says, this imam or the prophet done so and so, which means we also need to apply the same thing. So in this hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِذَا أَرَادَ الدُّخُولِ Al-Mutawadda qal, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, he wants to go to the lavatory and cleanse himself, he would recite a dua. He says, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ar-rijsi an-najis al-khabith al-mukhabbath ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from that which is impure and holy, that it's considered to be impurity, which is a shaytan. So, oh Allah, when I go to the bathroom, I seek refuge in you from shaitan. And one may ask, what does the shaitan has to do with it? Because we have some hadith that shaitan, sometimes when a person goes to the bathroom to perform either number one or number two, he comes in different stages, which I will only mention one part of it. We have a specific hadith, which is quite interesting. He says shaitan deliberately, it tries to make a person najis. In terms of what? There's a hadith that says that shaitan sometimes, especially back in the day and even now, if a person goes to urinate outside, he says shaitan turns himself into a rock that when urine hits it, it reflects back on the person and it falls on his clothes or his body. So shaitan in this regard, he might do things that just to make sure that you are what? And pure. And sometimes you might think, well, did najasa fall on me? Did urine fall on my clothes? Or did it fall on my body? I felt something. Then shaitan says, no, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. So when you go to the bathroom, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he says, seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. Just so you could maintain the fact that you are what? Pure. That shaitan has not gone into your thoughts. That shaitan has not made things easier than what they seem. And, you know, he himself did not turn himself into something that, you know, at the end of the day will reflect back on you. So in either case, we've been recommended to seek isti'adha and refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. So every time you walk, you get in the bathroom, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-Rajim. Or you can read this hadith, which is, or this dua, which is found in most of the books. Let us take a short break, and then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said one of the keys of life is to keep ourselves pure and clean. And sometimes we do understand why we have to keep ourselves clean, and sometimes we don't. When we look at the hadith and we say, why does the hadith want me to do so and so? Sometimes I can get the answer from another hadith, and sometimes I don't. So in this regard, why do we need to keep ourselves always clean and pure? Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi as-salam, he says, أقوى الأسباب الجالبة للرزق المداومة على الطهارة. One of the main and strongest reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings blessings and wealth into your life, you know, so when we say blessings, and it means everything, but wealth is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I and you need in our life. So let's make it general and let's say blessings in general, including wealth. If I need the blessings in my life, the Imam says, being on tahara constantly. So you go to the bathroom, you purify yourself, you do wudu, you wash your hands, you walk out. Being on that state of tahara constantly, it's what makes a person in a very, like, a state where he attracts the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compared to a person who's in the state of najasa, whether he did not perform wudu, or he did not wash correctly, or if urine has fallen on his clothes, or blood, or what have you. Obviously, that kind of person does not attract and will not bring to himself these blessings. So being pure constantly, your clothes are pure, your body is pure. This way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this pure servant of mine, this clean servant of mine, is deserving of my gifts. There's a beautiful hadith that says, he who goes into the bathroom, whether he performs number one or number two, and after he does wudu, he performs wudu, and after he prays two ruka'ah, in a mustahab, with the intention of istihbab for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, in his salah, if he does qunut and he asks me for whatever he wants, I will give it to him. Why? Because he went through the trouble and the hassle of purifying and washing and doing wudu and praying for me. As in return, as a favor I give back to him, is the fact that I will answer his prayer. Now, don't think this is an easy task, because I guarantee you it's not that easy. Because if you could imagine that every time you have to go to the bathroom, you perform wudu and then pray to rak'ah, it might sound easy saying it, but practicing it requires a strong will, okay? Especially wudu itself. Now, we go to the bathroom, we do number one, number two, we wash our hands and we go out. We can't find it in ourselves to take 30 more seconds to perform wudu. We're too lazy, yet alone perform two rak'ah. Now, those who are listening to me maybe say, okay, now, well, you know what? I'm going to try it. Now, you can try it once or twice. The idea is maintaining it. All right? So when we look at this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa and Ahl Bayt alayhi wa sallam, we have to take it quite seriously. Otherwise, you know, we can't call ourselves true followers of the Ahl Bayt alayhi wa sallam, because the Ahl Bayt, when they talk about these things, it's not just to keep us entertained. Rather, they want us to be in the perfect position when we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll leave it here. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.